That is not my calling, my gifting, my ability at all. But he started me thinking, as he often does, so that's his fault. And let's go to John chapter 8 and verse 12. All right, and I'm going to blitz through three chapters of John real quick. So do your best to keep up. John chapter 8, verse 12. And Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. And then Jesus answered and said, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. And then he goes on and speaks more. And then in verse 19, they said to him, where is your father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not come. So he said to them again, I'm going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. So skip down to verse 27. And they did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing by my own authority, but I speak just as my Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And he was saying, and as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him. Okay, to the people who had believed in him, he said, if you abide in me, you are my, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, we're offspring of Abraham. We have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? And Jesus answered them, truly I say to you that everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And he goes on and then skip down to 39. They answered him and said, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. That is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works that your father did. And they said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. And he goes on to talk with them and skip down to verse 44. And the Jews answered him and said, are we not right in saying that you're a Samaritan and have a demon? And Jesus said, I don't have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar, like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him. Now, let me stop here just for a second. We're going to go all the way through 9 and 10. But who were the people that he was speaking to? The Jews that believed him. The Jews that believed him are now picking up stones to stone him. Let that sink in. Let's keep going. Jesus passed by and he saw a man blind from birth. And we're familiar with this. We heard this one recently, right? And his disciples asked, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, it was not this man that sinned. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no man works. And so he goes through, and of course he does the healing. And then verse 8, the neighbors and those who had seen him begging were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Okay, the man who was born blind, right? He's healed. And some says, it's he. And others say, no, but it's like him. It looks like him. It's probably his doppelganger. And he kept saying, I'm the man. And so they said, how are your eyes open? And he recounts the event. And in verse 12, they said, well, where is he? And he said, I don't know. I don't know, right? Why didn't he know? He'd never seen him, right? He'd never seen Jesus. How would he know where he was, right? That'll come back later at the end. So they brought the man to the Pharisees. And now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus had made mud and opened the man's eyes. So the Pharisees asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. And some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the man who was born blind, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? And he said, he's a prophet. Now the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and that he had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. And they asked him, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? And his parents said, well, we know this is our son. We know that he was born blind, but how he sees, we don't know. Ask him himself. He's of age. Throw your kids under the bus. He will speak for himself, right? His parents said this because they were fearful of the Jews, because the Jews had already agreed that if anyone would confess Jesus to be Christ, they'd be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, ask him. So the second time they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, give glory to God. So remember, we talked about this last time. They're basically cursing this man. They're saying, before God, speak the truth or all of God's wrath on you, right? This is what they're saying to him. Give glory to God. We know that this man's a sinner. And he answers, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. I don't know anything about this guy. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I have already told you this. Hello, were you listening? Maybe you should see him about your ears. And you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to also become his disciples? And of course, that was the last straw. They reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses. But as for this man, we don't know where he comes from. This is where the guy gets a little sassy, which is what I like. And he says, why, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes, right? He's saying, here you are. You're the ones who know everything about God. You know the law. You know the truth. You're the ones who are the teachers, and you don't know anything about this guy who just did the one sign gift that is from God himself that no one else can duplicate, and you don't know about it. That's an amazing thing. You know that God does not listen. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So they are convinced, right? They answered him and said, you were born in utter sin and you would teach us? And they cast him out. Right? And then Jesus heard that they cast him out, and they found him, and they said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he said, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said, you have seen him, and it is I who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said, are we also blind? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Verse 5, a stranger, they will not follow, speaking of the sheep, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said again to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And he goes on. And then go down to verse 19. There was a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of a blind? And at that time was a feast of dedication, took place at Jerusalem. It was the winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? Does that sound odd? I mean, after what we just read, Jesus is like, I'm coming from the Father. I am the Father of one. I'm speaking through the Father. The Father's telling me this. I'm from God. You're not from God, but I'm from God. So why are you holding this back? Tell us the truth. Don't keep us in suspense. Someone's not paying attention. Okay. How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And they immediately believed him. No, actually, they picked up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? And the Jews answer, it's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, made yourself God. And Jesus explains to them that they don't understand their own scriptures. And verse 39, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped out of their hands. So there's kind of a theme going along through this whole little passage, right? Anyone pick up on it? They don't listen, right? Okay. So they're not listening. And so what's the problem? Why are they struggling so hard? What they think is true is different from what Jesus is saying, but they think that they know the truth. So if we were to modernize this little parable, this story, if we were to bring this up into our time, who in our lives do we know that resemble this? Anybody you know that has trouble with this? Lots of groups of different people. Did you have something else? The world at large. Okay. Ourselves. So if you, did you have something?
So this is my brother recently that this is so real. So basically the Mandela effect is you could just swear on an oath that the way you know it is true, but it's not really that way. So he took me to this thing like Febreze. Like, how do you spell Febreze? And I said, oh, it's spelled like this. He's like, no, you don't. And I was like, yes, you do. So my sister goes to cover his yellow bottle of Febreze. And she's like, no, you don't. And they like just blew my mind over and over by all these things that somehow we put in our mind wrong. Mm-hmm. And we hold them as truth. Mm-hmm. And letting them guide us to it. And I just sympathize with these very few. And I do, because I have just recently experienced this in just a stupid way, but I understand what they feel like. So I'm like, no, this can't be. Everything I know has been set on a false foundation.
So. Right.
Right. Yeah. Exactly. We know how to spell Febreze, don't we? We know how to spell it. That's right. But that's absolutely true. There's a lot of pieces to that. But the point that I'm seeing that God is giving me is that the Jews that believed in him were the ones who ultimately picked up stones. The ones who said, "We accept what you have to say. We believe in you. We understand this." And Jesus said, "Good, I'm glad that you understand this. Now let's go to the next place." And they said, Wait a minute. I'm not sure about that. Because this is what I know." And Jesus said, "Okay, great. So not that, but this," and goes to the next place. And then they're like, no, there's no way. And you can see them over and over and over digging in their heels. And, you know, first they say, "Yes, we believe." And then they say, "Wait a minute, that's not what I was taught." And then they said, "No, my lineage goes back to Abraham. And I know who Abraham is. Abraham is my father. I know the system. I know the rules. I know what's right. I know my Bible. I grew up in Sunday school. I know the truth." Right? And Jesus said, "Well, if you did know the truth, you'd know me. You're of your father, the devil." "Well, my father's God. I know God because I have the Bible and I read the Bible and I had the Bible read to me and I know the truth." And Jesus says, "Well, if you knew the truth, you would know me because I am the truth." And they pick up stones to stone him. That's not talking about somebody outside of this room, in case you wondered. That's talking about me. And I would be willing to bet an enormous amount of money, aka my medical school debt, that it describes every single one of us in this room, at least at some point in our lives. At some point. Because of the reason, and part of it is not because we're heretics, right? It's not because we want to do evil. Part of it is what exactly Amanda said. I have a belief. And when I'm confronted with the truth one time, my instinct is to say, "That's not true. I believe what I believe because I believe that it's right. I wouldn't believe it if it wasn't right." And I was watching some show, and I don't even remember what it was, and it was like this 3-second clip in this documentary, and they had a psychologist that said it takes on average 17 times to be confronted with truth before someone will change their mind. 17. And so there's something in there where we like to dig our heels in, right? We like to dig our heels in and say, "I know this is right. I know that this is what is true. I believe this because I've been taught this and I have scripture to back it up." Right? And we dig our heels in. That is our natural inclination. But guess what? That's not the inclination of the Spirit. What does the Spirit do? What is it? Leads us into all truth, right? The Spirit guides us into all truth. So when we have that inclination to say, "My way of understanding is the right way," which, so in case you didn't notice that, this is my life, okay? This is where I live. Because I am right all of the time. I know that. And it's only going to take about 17,000 times for me to be confronted with the truth before I'm going to change. Okay? So I'm keeping the average up for the rest of you guys. You get it quickly, but it takes me a while because I know that I know that I know. Right? That is how I'm built. That is my greatest strength, and it's also my greatest weakness. But I don't think I'm alone in that. When we are confronted with something that is uncomfortable, with something that we don't understand, with something that butts up against our belief structure, the natural thing to do is to retreat into our belief structure. To be loyal to the system that we grew up in. To be loyal to the system that we were trained in. And you know what? Not everything about the system that we are trained in was wrong. Not everything about the system we were trained in was right either. And you know what? It doesn't matter either way. It doesn't matter either way because the truth is the truth regardless of your system. The truth is the truth regardless of which group you affiliate with. The truth is the truth regardless if you are the world at large or you are inside the church. The truth is the truth, regardless. And it's not easy, and it's not comfortable, and it's not natural to sit down and say, okay, I'm going to watch a movie. Okay? What do you do when you watch a movie? There's a theatrical term for what your brain does when you watch a movie. Does anybody know? Guess what the professor's thinking. Okay, you suspend disbelief, right? Most of the movies that we watch, most of the plays that we watch, most of the books that we read are insane, right? They're stupid. If you look at that, you're like, that is the dumbest story in the whole wide world. There's no way that that's real, right? We wouldn't listen to fairy tales. We wouldn't read books. We wouldn't watch movies. We wouldn't go to plays if we did not suspend disbelief. So what do? You say, okay, I know that this isn't true. Okay, I know that. But I'm gonna put that on pause just for a second so I can enjoy this. Okay? Right? And then you watch the movie and you're like, okay, that was a fun little movie, and now I can put back on my critical thinking, rational, truth detecting brain, you know, because I know that there is no serum that is going to be injected into someone that's gonna turn him into a super soldier. Okay? Sorry, Tiffany, she's not here. But That's not a real thing. But if I couldn't get past that, and I have friends who do that, they're like, I don't like that Star Trek stuff. Okay, first of all, it's Star Trek. It's not Star Trek. Second of all, this is Star Wars, which is completely different from Star Trek. But I have friends who cannot get past it. They're like, I can't engage with that because I'm not able to do that thing. And I'm like, oh, what an amazing world you are missing out on, because there's so much fun stuff in sci-fi. That was free. I don't charge for that. But the point is, we do this a lot. We say, wait a minute, what if there was a world where this were true? What would that world look like? Right? So if we can do that with our entertainment, can we do that when we are confronted with something we don't understand? And it's not, I'm going to dive into this and I'm going to follow this cult because this is fun. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, can I stop for a second and say, I don't think that's true, but let me pretend for just a second that it was true. What would that look like? There's another group of individuals, not just moviegoers, but there's another group of individuals that does this very thing, and they get paid, some of them, not many, but some of them get paid very well to do this. Do you know what that is? Not actors. Sorry, I totally misled you. It's okay. The answer is scientists. Right? So a scientist says, okay, I have an idea. Okay? That the thing is X. All right? That is my thesis. The thing is X. But what do? I build an experiment and I run an experiment as though the thing is not X. Right? I say, I know this is true, but I'm going to pretend that it's not true, and then I'm going to run the experiment with the belief that this is not true, and I'm going to go through and do it and see where I end up at the end, right? And at the end, I either get a result that says, this does not support my null hypothesis that X is not the case. It didn't support that. So probably my original thought over here that this is X is actually true. Because when I did an experiment to try to disprove it or to try to lend support to the falsified theory, I couldn't do it. Right? It's a double negative and blah, blah, blah. And don't let that cook your brains. But the point is, if you're going to be honest and you're going to actually truly evaluate something, you have to take the opposite position to what you first believe and assume that that's true and then run the experiment. Right? So someone walks in and says, Jesus is God. And I say, you know what? Jesus can't be God because I know who God is. God is the one who spoke to Abraham, right? God is the one who spoke to Moses. And I know who God is. So Jesus can't be God. But if I'm going to be honest, I have to take my thought, Jesus is not God, and I have to suspend that and take the opposite position. Jesus is God. And then let me run the experiment. Right? So then you take that as your thesis and you examine scripture. That's doing the experiment. You examine scripture. You speak with wise counsel. You pray and ask the Holy Spirit. You do all those things and you say, allow me to run this experiment and see where this ends. So the thesis that Jesus is God turns out to fit really, 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 really well with Scripture. But it doesn't fit so well if you go with Jesus is not God. That doesn't work. Scripture falls apart. And it turns out that the Old Testament falls apart just as fast as the New Testament. Right? So my point that I need to hear, and I think that we as a group need to hear, is that when we dig our heels in and we profess our loyalty to our own beliefs, our own structures, our own theology, our own doctrine, our own systems, when we profess our loyalty to those over loyalty to truth, we not only hurt ourselves, we hurt our children, we hurt our neighbors, we hurt our world, we hurt the cause of Christ. Okay? We pick up stones to stone Jesus, and we do it all day, every day, because we have loyalty to a system more than we have loyalty to truth, more than we have loyalty to Jesus. And I've seen this with my own eyes. I've done this myself. I will admit, I have done this myself, where I have defended a system rather than defending Christ. And I know that we don't like to say that we would ever do that. And I'm not saying, please hear me, let's all stop, come back. Hear me when I say, I'm not saying that we ought to pick up stones and stone our beliefs, stone our systems, stone our doctrines, stone our theology. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that everything that we've taught has been false and we need to wreck it and we need to go back and start over. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that as we go and are confronted with truth, and the instinct, the natural, life-giving, preserving, it's a self-preserving instinct, is to stick with what I know. Okay? God gave us that instinct. That will protect you. Okay? It's a protective reflex that I stick with what I know first before I'm able to test the other thing. Okay? But insofar as we are presented with truth that we don't understand, that we're not comfortable with, that we don't get, and we have the opportunity, stop and run the experiment. What if that's true? I tell this to my students all the time. So some of the stuff that I teach students to do with their hands is very, very subtle, and it takes a lot of practice to be able to do it. Okay? So what I do is I tell them, first off, I say, put your hands here. Do you feel that? And they say, no, I don't. I said, good. Because we don't believe this anyway. This isn't real. It doesn't happen. But if it were true, what might it feel like? So that's my way of saying suspend your disbelief. Don't hang your view of the universe on this one thing. Right? Because a lot of times we have these beliefs that we hold on to and we say, if this isn't true, then my whole system falls apart and I can't let this go because I need my system because I don't want to lose my mind. Okay? So hold on to that for just a second and say, that's fine. We don't believe this anyway. But if we did, what does it feel like? What does it look like? What actually happens? And you know what? Probably 75% of the students will actually tell me that they feel exactly what I've been trying to tell them to feel. But their rational brain would never let them get there because their rational brain says, no, this is not true. This does not fit with my system. I can't believe this. So I say, well, get rid of your stupid brain, your rational mind that serves you a lot of the times, but sometimes it gets in the way. And let the information that's coming, the true information that's coming from your hands, get all the way in and not filter out by your system. Don't let the truth be filtered out by your system. And honestly, that's how most of my students do the best, when they're able to suspend that. And then they come back and like, oh, so if that's true, then what you said when you said this, this, and this, and this, and this, that all winds up and that makes perfect sense. And I'm like, thank you. That's why they pay me so well. They don't really, but it's fun. That's why they pay me to teach this stuff, right? Because it actually does happen to be true as so far as osteopathy goes. But the same thing is true in our Christian understanding, right? We have to be able to say, I am willing to suspend my belief in whatever this is in order to find God's truth, in order to find God. And you know what? A lot of the times we're going to say, you know what? My first instinct was right. That's crap. Get out of here with that. You know? And some of the times we're going to say, you know what? I think this one is right. And what I was holding on to isn't right. And you know how you're going to really, really, really know? How are you going to really, really, really know which one's true? Huh? The Holy Spirit, right? I mean, come on. What did God say is his decree upon our lives that will happen regardless if we participate or not? This will happen to you. What is that? As Christians, we have a destiny that we cannot avoid. What is it? Romans talks a little bit about it. Romans chapter 8, right at the end. You will be conformed to the image of Christ. You will be conformed. God is going to do that. He has promised that he is going to do that. And he has given us his Spirit to make sure that that happens. Right? So if God can be trusted, that's an experiment worth doing, by the way. If God can be trusted, and if God's word can be trusted, he has promised that he will guide us into all truth and he will conform us into the image of Christ. Well, what did Christ say he was? He was and is the truth. So if my destiny is the truth and the power of Almighty God guides me into that destiny by his authority, by his direction, by his power and not by mine, what in the world do I have to be afraid of? The truth has nothing to fear from question. The truth has nothing to fear from doubt. The truth has nothing to fear from argument. The truth will always stand because the truth is the same thing as Almighty, infinite God. So question him as much as you want because he will never buckle under pressure. He will never change and he will never guide you if you are searching for him. He will never guide you astray. That's the point that I wanted to get to. I didn't really intend to preach quite that much, but it was fun. So I hope that was useful. But let me bring you to one more point that I want to show you to show us how Christ, when he does this, how he does it. Let's go back to chapter 9. Verse 35, John 9:35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. This is the blind man that he had healed. They had cast him out. And having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he says, "Who is he?" "I don't know who that is, but I want to believe in him." Right? "Who is he that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said, "You have seen him." Does that seem interesting? Jesus just told the blind man, "You saw him." Okay? He says, who is this that I'm supposed to believe in? How am I supposed to find the way? I want to know the truth, but I don't know how to do it. And he said, "You've seen him. You've seen the truth." This is his first day seeing people. This is his first day. Okay? So what does he follow it up with? "And it is he who is speaking to you." Do you get it? Do you see what Jesus did? He said, "I'm going to transform you into a completely different way of looking at the world. And when you ask me, how do I navigate this world?" He says, "This brand new way is how you navigate it. You see with your eyes that you've never done before. You've never been able to do that. But that is the truth. The truth is what you see because that is a new perception that you're not used to. And this is how it correlates to the way that you're used to hearing the truth." Right? So this guy is going to recognize people by their voice, by the shuffle of their feet. He's going to recognize people by sound. So when he asks, "How do I recognize the truth?" he said, "Use your eyes. Because I gave you your eyes." And also, compare that with what you already know is true. It's both. It's not one or the other. It's not abandon everything that you've been taught up to this point. That's not what it is. It's recognize the truth in the new understanding that God has enlightened into your mind and compare that with what you already know. Right? Why? Because if it's actually really, truly true, the source is the same. The source is the same. So you remember last week, those of you who were here, I told you the story about a disciple. Okay? A disciple that I know in my professional life that is a disciple of a particular kind of healing modality. Okay? The details are not important, but we're going to call him Frank. Okay? So Frank is a disciple. He orders his life around what he believes to be the truth of this understanding. Okay? This past week, I was at a conference of all the manipulators. All right? All the manipulators in my profession. It is the coolest thing. I enjoy it. It's wonderful every year. You get to hang out with people who understand what you do, believe in what you do, believe the way that you do, and we all bring the level up. It's kind of the way church should be. I didn't say it's the way church is, but it is the way church should be. When I go to that conference every year, I get this just infusion of excitement and joy and just this anxiousness that I'm like, I want more, I want more, I want to learn more, I want to know what that guy's doing, and how did he do that? And that seems weird, but I think it's cool, and how do I know about that? I get so excited. And so my other friend, and his name is Carl, for the sake of the story, he gave a lecture, okay? And the lecture that he gave was, not from my perspective, but from Frank's perspective, was completely against everything that Frank believes. And so Carl gets done with his lecture, and he kind of pulls him aside, and Carl said, oh, you know, how did you think my lecture went? And Frank said, you don't want to know. And he said, no, I really do. I value your opinion. You know, you are well studied. You know all the stuff I want to know. And he said, you're completely wrong, and you are leading people astray. And this is not only false, but it's dangerous and it's misleading. And, you know, you're going to hurt people, and this is terrible. And it just goes on and on and on and on and on and on. And so Carl, who is my friend, is just like, he's just like defeated. And, you know, I see him after. I'm like, oh man, that was awesome. It was great. You did such a good job. And I really appreciate it. And he's like, well, our friend Frank just said, you know, I spoke heresy, and I said everything wrong. And he said, do you think that that's what happened? And I said, not at all. I don't see any of that. I don't see any of those problems. And we talked to our friend who was a guru in the way of Frank here. And he's like, no, you didn't do anything wrong. It was perfect. It was great. And so I said, well, you know, I think you did great. Stefan thinks you did great. You did great. So he's like, okay, good. I'm going to go ahead and, you know, live my life and go teach the practical lab hands-on portion. And then I run into Frank, and he's like, oh, did you see Carl's lecture? And I was like, yeah, I saw it. And I was just like, okay, where are we going? You know, because I was all excited, and I could see he wasn't super excited. And he said, he started off, and then his whole demeanor changed. And he said, it was wrong. It was evil. It's going to hurt people. And it was like this really, really dark place. I mean, you could feel it. And I'm not the kind of person that usually like picks up on a lot of social cues, if you guys haven't noticed that. It's not really my spiritual gift. But I could see that this was not coming from a place of light and joy and love and truth, right? It was just this dark place. And he's like, it's wrong and it's terrible and you can't do it that way. And there's no way that you can do it. And it's not right. And it's terrible. And it's awful. And he was like, almost like yelling at me. And I'm like, I didn't do it, you know? And so I'm like, okay, all right. I see what you're saying. And then I went back and later and talked to our guru. And I talked to Carl, and I said, I understand where he's coming from. I can see it from his perspective. But I don't agree with him, because he is stuck in this system and he doesn't see the bigger truth, that incorporates, yes, that system. And that is a wonderful way to treat patients. It's a wonderful way to order your life. It is amazing. But it doesn't encompass all truth. And thank God, I was able to see that. And I said, I believe what you're trying to portray and you're trying to teach and you're trying to say to my friend Carl, that you're trying to say is right and it is true. And I understand where it might step on some toes of people who are looking at it from a different perspective, but it's not false. And my friend Frank was not able to do that. He was not able to let go of his system and step back and look and see the bigger truth. And, you know, it is from God. I didn't come in with any of this stuff. Mike said, hey, do you want to take church? And I said, I'm happy to do it. You know, I'm happy to do it. God will give me something to say. I didn't prepare all this stuff ahead of time. You know, I didn't know that I was going to meet my friend Frank at our meeting this past week. I didn't know that. I didn't know that the example that I gave for a disciple, for someone who orders their life around what they believe is true, was then going to be the perfect example of this, being loyal to your system to the point where you exclude church. That is what we need to understand. We need to see that in our own lives. Because we will not only hamper our own growth, we'll hamper each other's growth, we'll hamper our children's growth, we'll hamper the world's growth if we are loyal to our system more than we're loyal to truth. And the only way out, there's only one way. Do you know what it is? What is it? Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life, right? And we know that and we say that and we kind of believe it sometimes, but it's true. God help us to do it and live it and see it and be more of that every day. All right, now it's your turn. I'm done. What do you got? Yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm. And we were those parents that I knew that the system was broken growing up, and I fought it and I questioned it, and I wanted to walk completely away from it, but I didn't really know how to do that with truth. Embedded into that, Damon's been very helpful with so much of that, and I'm thankful for that. But with our kids growing up, we really struggled as parents to find the truth. And it's like Dana said, if you ask and you seek, you will find it. It's all, it's part of the journey of sanctification, spiritual growth. That is what we're called to do. And God has used Cameron in so many ways to rip off the mandate and rip off away the lies and the chains. And because something was obviously not right, something was not going the way that we had believed. And there's a reason for that. And we as a couple and as parents have known God in so many deeper ways and known the truth about him in ways we never had. One of the ones that I just strike me as one, two of the biggest things, one in how we love people. Cameron kept saying some of the things that I said as a kid, and I'm like, yeah, but our church is better than the church I grew up. So I thought, you know, it's gotta be good. You know, it's not, I just wasn't like as cultic and obvious and I was like, so I think we're doing good here. And it was still, the system was more what we were looking into and trying to grow off of the system instead of the truth of God's word. And one thing Cameron questioned all the time to us since he was a little kid was like, you know, how are you loving people? And we were taught, I was always very fearful of letting kids play with the neighbor kids. Well, what if they teach some bad things, you know? And so I was very protective of my kids, and some of that I would do very differently, and some of that I would do the same. But I remember him as a little kid, like, asking some of the same questions I asked as a kid. Like, Jesus ministered to the woman at the well. Why are you not doing that? Well, we are not to be in the world or of the world, and so we're just going to avoid the world. And Cameron from little, he had a burden, he had a heart for people, and, you know, I see that. And it's hard to look back at what we had. But the other thing is my teaching of the prodigal son. And I remember as we're walking this journey so many days that God is like, you are my prodigal. You, as I look in the mirror and I'm like, I walk away from God all the time. I'm so busy at first seeing with my son, he's a prodigal. And he's like, no, I'm the prodigal. So those are the two biggest truths that I'm so grateful for, that God is used. And he continues to use so many things, and that I would not have any different ways. And the struggles that he puts us through, the pain that he puts us through, he's glorified through that, taking a long time to really start to grab a hold of that. My mom had sent me a long message on my birthday. This is a little dose of Cameron into my life to share with you. I've had a long life of very sick illness, and my mom has always felt really bad about that. And she sent me this whole long letter on my birthday, how horrible she felt and how she filled me up just with tears. And I'm like, I just wish that she could forgive her. It's not her fault. And God had a purpose. He had a plan. And I told her, I said, you know, for the first time in my life, I can really start to grab a hold of the suffering in our lives is to bring God glory. That's the hardest truth, but it's one of the most important truths that I've learned. And he'll continue to teach me, and I want to be open to what he has for me. But it is a good thing to be open to the truth, and I'm thankful for that. Thanks for preaching that.
Thank God, he's the one who told me to do it. Anyone else? Is your thinking face? Are you thinking? I'm looking at I'm looking at you. Yeah. I'm not calling you to speak. You just look like you got a thinking face on. Yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm. So what happens if you're like, that this person has heard truth? Are you called to be the other 15?
That, you know what? That is a beautiful question. That's a beautiful question. What do I do when I'm number 2 out of 17? What am I supposed to do? And there's two answers to that that I believe. And you can test this against the scripture and the Holy Spirit. But one is, I don't know. Because the Spirit of God is going to tell me if I need to keep going from number 2 to number 15 to number 17 to number 20 to number 90. Right? The Spirit is going to tell me. And that is not up to me. But the other piece, which is really freeing for me, after last week when I told you, I felt such a burden for my students who are like, don't know the truth. And I'm like, I'm not out there. You know, Kyle was saying, you know what? God is telling me to tell you that that is not your burden to bear. And that was very freeing to me. So thank you for that. And I remembered when one of the apostles, and I always get which one's wrong, but, you know, I planted another water and somebody else reaps the harvest. Right? It's not my job to look for the harvest. It's not my job. I was talking again with one of my students this weekend, and she was asking me about an experience I had with this other amazing guru. Like, I mean, you want to know about Yoda? This lady was Yoda. Like, she could do things that people aren't supposed to be able to do, and she could do it, and it was amazing. And, you know, and she taught me the power of expectation, and she said, she asked me, and I'm a resident, so I don't know anything, right? And she said, when your patients come to you, do you expect them to get better? And I said, I don't know. And she said, then why should they come to you? And I was like, I have to go home now. You know? And we always talk about, well, don't get married to the conclusion, don't get married to the outcome. And so I was able to tell my student what I have now, as I expect that healing is going to happen. That's what I expect. When someone comes to me professionally, I expect healing is going to happen. But you know what? I don't know what that's going to look like. And I refuse to tell anyone what that's going to look like. Because I don't know. It could be that God, you know, produces spiritual healing because you came to me because your back hurt. That's not on me. So I expect that God's going to work, is the point. When God tells me to speak, I expect that his word is not going to go out void. Why? Because he promised that it wouldn't. But I don't know what that outcome is going to be. I don't know if I'm number 2 or if I'm number 17. And that's not up to me. Because I might be the one who's planting. I might be the one who's out there plowing. right? That happens to me a lot, guys. I am out there breaking a lot of things down. That, I mean, you know this. This is not news to you. I'm the one who breaks stuff down, and I talk to Mike all the time because he says, we should hang out. And I said, oh, God, what did I say? And he sits me down, and he said, you know what? A lot of people came to me, and they're really thinking about what you said, and they're really struggling with it. And, you know, they thought this, and I had to come in and say, no, this is the truth. Right? So it's his job to sow and water. It's my job to plow, or whatever it is. You know what I'm saying? So I never see the harvest. I wouldn't say never, but I rarely see the harvest because I'm just like, you know, lobbing grenades. In the power of the Spirit, I hope, right? I mean, that's my job. And so the answer that I see to that question is, it's not up to me to decide what someone else does with the truth that I give them. It's not up to me to decide whether or not I speak the truth. It's not up to me to decide whether I speak the truth once or a million times. That's God's job. It's my job to listen when he tells me. And sometimes he tells me to shut your mouth. Believe it or not, I know that that's hard for you guys to believe. But he does. He tells me to shut my mouth. And sometimes I do go along with that. There are times. So thank you for that. That's a great question. What else? What else is the Spirit moving you to say or ask? Yes, ma'am. Yeah.
And that is something I've really been mulling over and asking God about. Of all the things that I could teach my children, I want to teach them to hear the Spirit of God.
Absolutely.
And I don't know exactly what that looks like. You know, so far as like, well, I guess I need to be more vocal about that process. You know, it's usually all internal, and then I say what you God and I have been talking about. My kids are still young, obviously.
Sure.
But I really want to be purposeful about letting them observe that process of listening to God, asking God questions, waiting for him to answer. I want them to see that. Because I think it's normal for that to not be a necessarily visible thing. But
sure.
Teaching my children, it has to be. And that's something that I have never thought about before, but that I want to be very, very purposeful about.
That's good. We all need that. Yes, ma'am.
So in my Christian journey, I've had many ample opportunities to express out pride and be humble.
You too?
I've come to James several times and kind of like, it's so true. If you do ask for somebody has not, just ask for.
Yeah.
And I think that's the thing that's the most powerful to me. And it's not like he's this big sorcerer holding all the power to himself. He loves to give to us generously.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And the second thing that you showed me this week was through James was on top of that, on top of the wisdom that he's going to be giving us, is to be doers of the word, not just hearers. If we stop at just listening and reading the Bible, but we don't go out and practice it, then what good is it?
Absolutely.
Where are we at? So he's given me that this week, and it's kind of goes with everybody that's.
Absolutely. That's good. Thank you for that. Anyone else? I know I pulled a mic. I kept us over, but you guys shortened it last week, so it all evens out. All right, let's pray. Father God, we believe. We believe you. We believe your word. God, we believe that you are the supreme God. There is none like you. There is no one who compares to your majesty. There's no one who compares to your justice. There's no one who compares to your grace. There's no one who compares to your love. There's no one who compares to your mercy. There's no one who compares to your holiness. God, you alone are holy. 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 God, you are worthy of all of our praise. God, we have nothing to commend ourselves to you. Accept your character because you made us in your image and then you put your Spirit inside of us. God, so we commend you to yourself. And God, we hold you, God, to your word. When you swear by yourself because there is none higher. And you have promised that you will conform us to the image of Christ. You have promised to give us the Comforter who will guide us into all truth. God, you have promised to be our root so that we can be the branch. God, you have promised that you will give us more than we ever could need before we know even what to ask for. And so, God, we expect that you will pour out your blessings upon us. We expect that you will grant us wisdom so that we will know what is true. We will know how to act. God, we pray that you would give us courage to do what we know is right. Give us boldness. God, give us a sense of responsibility and a sense of camaraderie to take care of each other, to build each other up, to train each other, to teach each other, and God, to display your majesty to each other. How dare we keep you private? How dare we keep you to ourselves? How dare we keep you in our homes or in a church meeting? God, help us to shine forth your truth, first to ourselves, then to our family, then to our church, and then to our world. God, you have made us light. You said that we are the light of the world. And the only thing we can do is hide it. So God, don't let us hide it. God, shine through us so we may know you more. God, open our ears so we can hear your spirit. Teach us, God, to hear your voice. And teach us to teach others to hear your voice. You are not far off. God, you are not across the sea. You are not up in heaven or down in the depths. God, you are near to us. You are in our hearts and in our mouths. So God, we pray that you would do exactly what you had promised that you will do. And we expect that you will do it through Christ for our good and for your glory. Amen.